In the Psalms, we see both joy in the special place that the nation of Israel had. He chose for us our heritage, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. But also, the Old Testament people were never to forget the word to be a blessing to the nations. And so, singing the Psalms together, as we sing the Psalms together, they also sing about leaders of nations gather round to serve as sons of Abram's God. In our text, we see the apostle addressing the failure to reach out in so many ways by the Israelite people. Before we turn to Ephesians 2, though, let us turn in the smaller forms and prayers books to the Canons of Dort, head to Article 8. This is page 268. Page 268 in the smaller forms and prayers books under the seats. Our confessional reading for this evening. And we're even focusing especially on these words from the middle about the effective redemption for every people, tribe, nation, and language. But I'll read all of Article 8, a little bit long for us to say it together. And so this is page 268. Article 8 from the Canons of Dort, the saving effectiveness of Christ's death. For it was the entirely free plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of His Son's costly death should work itself in all His chosen ones in order that He might grant justifying faith to them only and thereby lead them without fail to salvation. In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which He confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to Him by the Father, that He should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, He acquired for them by His death, that He should cleanse them by His blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed before or after their coming to faith, that He should faithfully preserve them to the very end, and that He should finally present them to Himself a glorious people, without spot or wrinkle. That's the confession we hold in common. Let us turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1242 in the Bibles under the seats. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 2. Writing to a church made up of many first-generation Gentile converts, the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, tensions between ethnic groups have sadly existed and continued to exist. We can think of ethnic tensions in the world that even in recent decades have gone even so far as genocides and genocidal warfare. There is a world full of tension. On other scales, we see tension of all types. Sadly, the church has not always been immune from these tensions and these hatreds. There are so many examples of tension in the world. Let's take one example from a place relatively nearby, the town of Cicero, Illinois, from a time relatively recent, 1951, and from a church, as far as its historical roots, very close to ours, a Dutch Reformed church in that town. Because in 1951, the town of Cicero, Illinois, had many neighborhoods that saw themselves as white-only neighborhoods. There was no actual law on the books to enforce this. And so after one black family bought a house on the edge of one of the neighborhoods, a white mob took their furniture and their belongings as they were trying to move in and dragged them to the street and burned them. While there were some voices in the Dutch Reformed Church of Cicero, Illinois, 1951, that sought to speak out against ethnic tensions, sadly, the church can get swept up in the hatred against one group or another from one time to another. And so, after they finished their church softball game, a number of young men who were members of the Dutch Reformed Church ran to join in with the mob and the burning. Now again, this is just one example of ethnic tension among the many examples of ethnic tension throughout the history of the world and throughout time. Here in Ephesus in the first century AD, the ethnic tension was especially this, the tension between Jews and Gentiles. The apostle writes to the church then and to the church of all ages and speaks to us of what the church should be, the place where tensions for reasons like this are broken down, the place of peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. And it is the blood of Christ which breaks down the walls of hostility. That's our theme tonight. The blood of Christ breaks down the walls of hostility. And we'll look first at verses 11 and 12 here in chapter 2. How the Gentiles were strangers from God and God's people. And then the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles broken, And then our third point will be the wall of hostility between God and sinners broken. And brothers and sisters, there was much hostility between Jews and Gentiles in the first century. And the church struggled with this in the early days. Even the Apostle Peter, the one who had received visions of the animals and God saying it's all clean in Acts chapter 10, and then the Apostle Peter, he sent to Cornelius, to the Gentile and his house, and he's to preach to them, and the Apostle Peter does. He obeys the vision. He goes. He preaches to the Gentiles, and they are rejoicing in the good news of Jesus Christ. And then that same Apostle Peter, sometime later, as we read in Galatians, that same Apostle Peter later reaches this point where he caves into the pressure. He gets caught up in the tensions and he refuses to eat with Gentiles. And he needs to be rebuked, a loving rebuke from the Apostle Paul, recorded in Galatians chapter 2. This is just one small snapshot from within the lives of the apostles themselves. All throughout the Roman Empire, there was this incredible tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was the ethnic tension of the day. And so there were distasteful names which each group used to label the other, as almost always happens in such situations. One of those distasteful labeling names, the apostle calls to remembrance. Remember this tension. Remember that you were called, the middle of verse 11, the uncircumcision. And why was this name given? It was given by those called the circumcision. What is the apostle Paul saying here? He's saying those who took something good. The sign of circumcision was a good thing. It was a blessing from God given to Abraham. But they overemphasized it. They made it their identity. They made it their pride. They made it their distinction by which they can say, look how great I am as part of the circumcision and how terrible those uncircumcision people are. And so the Apostle Paul even has a rebuke for that attitude, which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. In other words, you're putting all of this emphasis on the sign itself, on the physical thing itself, instead of doing what you always should have done, which is to see the promise that the sign of circumcision was tied to. And now, of course, we have the same things that we must be on guard with when it comes to the sign of baptism. We must never call ourselves the baptism and make our pride in our baptism or in the human hands that were involved. The parents, if you were baptized as an infant, who carried you for your baptism, or the minister who officiated in the baptism. We must not emphasize the human elements of these things. No, the point of God's signs, the point of all of God's signs and ceremonies, is the realities and the promises behind them. But the Jews emphasized the physical. They emphasized that which was from the flesh, forgetting that all flesh, all humanity is sinful, and that we should never put pride in any human thing, not even in signs themselves that God has given to us. And so as one commentator summarized the Israelite attitude, quote, carnal pride had warped the Jewish mind to a settled disdain of the non-covenanted peoples. End of quote. In other words, the attitude of Jonah was much easier to find than the attitude of Boaz. Now, while trust and circumcision itself and all of these tensions and all of the different names that the Gentiles had for the Jews and the Jews had for the Gentiles, this is not right. It is true that the Gentiles did not have hope. We move from verse 11 to verse 12. The way that the Jews and the Gentiles looked at each other was wrong, but this does not mean that the Gentiles were in some rosy and wonderful position. Because as Gentiles who were not trusting in God, they were without hope in the world. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. In such a situation, they were without hope and without God in the world. Now, brothers and sisters, how can the Apostle Paul go from verse 11 to verse 12? How can he go from, look at all of this tension, and this tension must be broken down. I mean, that's the language of the following verses. The wall of hostility must be broken down. How can he go from that to now saying in verse 12, you were without hope? Strangers. Strangers from God's people. Strangers from God Himself. Brothers and sisters, I think we can illustrate the movement from verse 11 to verse 12 by thinking about the difference between a fist clenched in anger and hands folded in prayer. What is our attitude for those who are without God, without any confession in Jesus Christ, and being without God, without any hope in Jesus, the only Savior, therefore having no hope? How do we think of those who are hopeless in this world? Our neighbors who are unbelievers. Is it the fist of anger? Is it the finger of disdain? I can't believe my neighbor put up that political sign or whatever it is. I can't believe my neighbor sins in that way. Or is it the hands folded in prayer for the lost? You were without hope and without God. And I pray that this would be your former state, that my neighbor would know God, that God would bring them out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. Certainly, the Apostle Paul has a heart for the lost and a prayer for the lost. And here he's speaking to Gentiles who have come from darkness to light, who have come out of the state of hopelessness and have come to the place of hope in Christ Jesus, their Savior. Well, we continue with that wall of hostility and how it was broken down. This is our second point, verses 13 to 15. In Christ Jesus, the wall of hostility between different kinds of people, in this letter that was the hostility between Jews and Gentiles is being emphasized. But brothers and sisters, it's all the hostilities. It's all of the ethnic, economic, or other kinds of differences by which we point fingers or pretend that we can be proudly different from other people at any time, in any place. Jesus Christ is the one who breaks down these walls. Now, there is also some covenantal language going on here, because in the New Testament, it is true that you no longer have to be part of the nation of Israel in any way. And in the Old Testament, the gospel was still for all the nations, but it did go out in a different way. There was a special presence and a special nearness in the tabernacle and in the temple in Jerusalem. And so, in a real way, in the Old Testament, unless you came to be part of the nation, which is one of the things the Israelites should have been working to do, was to bring people like the Ruths and the Rahabs into the nation. But unless you were part of the nation, you were literally far from God's special presence. And one of the things that breaks down the walls of hostility is that now the language is different. There is no longer a single place. Now, John chapter 4, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you don't worship, there is a time to not worship on this mountain or that mountain, but whoever worships me in spirit and in truth. And so now, believers in Ephesus, which is quite some miles away, especially by standards of first century AD travel, is quite some time away from Jerusalem. But people in Ephesus, new believers in Ephesus, can be called near. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because anyone who worships God in spirit and truth, whether it is in Ephesus or whether it's all the way over here in Waupun, Wisconsin, can now be called near. We are near. We are brought near by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who has broken down in His flesh, the end of verse 14, the dividing wall of hostility. All of our flesh, and even if we'd focus on the flesh involved in a spiritual sign, the end of verse 11, your circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, all of our flesh is sinful because there's only one man in the flesh without sin, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so He is our peace. He is the one who breaks down the wall. What wall is that? Again, this language of near and far, we can think of it especially in terms of the temple. The temple was, until the death of Jesus Christ, the special place of God's presence. And so Jesus Himself, in His earthly life up until His death, went to the temple repeatedly. He was taken to the temple by His parents in the years of His youth, and He went to the temple every year of His ministry, at least once for the Passover feasts. And in that temple, there is a literal wall which stands as a symbol for that hostility and that animosity between Jews and Gentiles. Because in the temple in Jerusalem, there is a wall around the temple proper which bars Gentiles from entrance. The Gentiles can only be in the outer court. And the Jews added an inscription over the wall, over the door to get into the wall of the temple itself, and it read this way: No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. And so that temple wall, which the Jews, with that inscription and the attitude of their carnal pride, made something even more than it was, stood as a symbol of the hostility between Jews and Gentiles all throughout the Roman world. The Apostle Paul is saying, that wall is broken down. Not literally yet. The Romans will tear it down quite soon. But symbolically, The blood of Jesus Christ breaks the wall of hostility. Let there be no ethnic tension between you. And know that there were Old Testament laws and commandments expressed in ordinances. What's verse 15 referring to there? It's referring to the ceremonial laws. There were laws that made some kinds of distinctions between Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament and in the ceremonies and tied to the temple and how many generations you had to be in Israel before you could really enter into the temple and all these kinds of things. And Jesus is saying, especially now, it is completely broken down. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ is brought near. And so may this hostility, may these attitudes of conflict, Jews hating Gentiles and Gentiles hating Jews, may it be broken down in Christ Jesus. He is our peace. And again, brothers and sisters, this is true of whatever makes us different. The Apostle Paul is writing about the tensions that were current in his day, but we can think of other tensions. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." The hostilities, the external differences such as this, are broken down by Christ, our peace. And what's foundational to all this? What really makes this possible? Well, that takes us to our third point, that the wall of hostility between God and sinners is broken. When we jump into the middle of Ephesians chapter 2, we're kind of jumping into the middle. The foundational piece that can make peace between man and man possible, and the text has already been speaking of this in various ways by its emphasis upon how this is done in Christ, but the foundational peace is the peace we need with God. And what breaks down that peace? It's our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And so we are God's enemies. How does the apostle say it in Romans? While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. There is hostility between God and man. Hostility created by our own sin. And so we all need reconciliation with God. Verse 16, "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Now for a second, we have the word hostility at the end of verse 14. Now we have the word hostility at the end of verse 16. And if we go back to the temple, we can put it all together. Because in verse 14, it's especially about that hostility between man and man that's broken. And so it's that wall of hostility that says, Gentiles, you cannot come into the Jewish court, into the actual temple. That wall is broken down. But what wall is being referred to here? What hostility here? It's the need to be reconciled to God. It's the foundational need that every person has, that the Jews should have always remembered that they also were sinners. And therefore, they should have rejoiced in the loving kindness of God to all of their neighboring nations throughout all of their generations. And where is that symbolized in the temple? The separation between God and man is symbolized in the very center of the temple and in the Holy of Holies, which is the throne room of God. And there is a veil there, which no man can go through. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now the apostle is talking about that wall, that curtain. How can we come into God's presence? How can we, unholy sinners, have access to the Holy of Holies? How can the hostility between God and man, created by our sin, how can that be broken down? It is Jesus Christ. He has done it. Everyone who trusts in Him, His death breaks the curtain. And there, it's literally done. And it's done at the moment of Christ's death. God miraculously cuts the curtain in half and says, it is no more. Here is peace. The Messiah is called by the prophet Isaiah the Prince of Peace. Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Anointed One who came. The apostle says here, He is our peace. And so He came, verse 17, and He preached peace. Peace to all. Peace to those who are far off. Peace to those who are near. Peace. And that's the contrast. Apart from God, there are those who have no hope. Verse 12, in Christ we have peace. We have that foundational peace with God Himself. We have access, for through Him, verse 18, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. It's another Trinitarian, just as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are very plain to see in Ephesians chapter 1. Here they are in Ephesians chapter 2. We have access to God the Father. And brothers and sisters, these are foundational truths. These are truths which speak to us of the privileges that we have as God's people. What is included in that access? More than prayer, but not less than prayer. We can come to God in prayer. We can speak to Him at any hour of the day. We are not without God and therefore without hope. We have the peace of Jesus Christ and we have access to God the Father at all times. This is what the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished. And this is why we should have peace with our fellow man. Really, this is the foundational truth, right? And so Ephesians 1 is focused on peace between God and man. We kind of jump into the middle when we jump into Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 15. And why can we have peace? Why should we have peaceful attitudes for and a desire to see the lost saved, and then when we are saved and when we are rejoicing in Christ, that's our identity, that's our unity. It's because there's peace between God and man, the saving effectiveness of the death of Christ. It was God's will, this is from our confessions, that Christ, through the blood of the cross, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation. And so it's not that I don't have an ethnicity. It's not that I don't have a national citizenship. It's not that I don't have a national heritage. It's not that I'm not a man or a woman. No, I have all of those things. But any hostility that exists between any kind of group is broken here. There is peace between God and man in Christ Jesus our Savior. And then there is peace between man and man. So we're all one man, one humanity, one bride of Christ together, rejoicing in Him who died for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what privilege and sure hope it is to come before You, that we come before You cleansed by Jesus Christ.